continuing with the looking at how we engage God, how we have intimacy with him, you know, through a relationship of deeper and deeper revelation of who he is, of who we are. And we can't know ourselves truly without knowing him. And in knowing him, he reveals who we are. And that brings us back to a restoration of God's desire that we would be with him, engaging heaven, but heaven would flow through us to fill the earth, which is what he told Adam and Eve to do in the beginning. So over the past sessions, we've been looking at the sort of legal aspect and judicial aspect of heaven so that we can use that system of heavenly government to actually change our lives, open our gates, flow from the inside out in a lifestyle. So we're at the point where we're looking at cleansing gateways, and we're on part three of transformation through communion. So using the power of the body and blood of Jesus to open our gateways to see a flow of life so that the river of life flowing out of our first love gate and our intimacy with God can touch the world, bringing the kingdom of God around us, through us, to bring life wherever we go. But if there's nothing flowing out of our spirit, then there is no life to bring. So we must have a flow and therefore be willing to open up our gates. So we've looked at the fact that transformation, or transfiguration is another word, or actually the root word is metamorphosis, where one thing changes to another, like a caterpillar changes into a butterfly or a tadpole into a frog. There are stages of transformation that take place, and they operate at different levels. A spiritual and dimensional level that opens up change so that we can engage beyond the veil. We sing about it, actually, about having the boundaries removed and having the veils open so that we can engage in a different dimension with God. In our soul, our emotions, our mind, our memory being transformed, and our physical body, our DNA, both genetically in the actual encoded information and epigenetically in triggers and switches within it. And the purpose of this talks about in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs of God. So, you know, to understand that will take a long time, if not eternity, to be an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. But if we are, then that means we have the authority and power that he has to administer the kingdom, because God's kingdom, his rule, we are heirs in that with him. So we can be glorified with him if we're willing to go through the process of being changed. And that's where most people get stuck. Well, it's a bit hard. I don't really want to go through all this stuff. It's like, why do I have to get all these things cleansed? And why do I have to deal with my DNA? Surely just God did it all on the cross. Well, Jesus did do everything on the cross, but we have to apply it to our life so that we can come into alignment with that. And it goes on to say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, our transformation, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. So God is going to reveal himself and reveal us in glory, in a manifestation of his presence. And in verse 19 it says, and this is the reason that God wants to bring us into this place. For the anxious longing of creation, that means the whole of the created order, the heavens and the earth, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. God wants to reveal us as those heirs, as his sons. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption, and the whole laws of entropy in the creative order means everything is degrading in one sense. God wants to set us free from that into the glory, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So into a reflection of who we are, because he has given us responsibility for the created order, both the heavens and the earth. So we've been looking at declarations that we have to applying the body and blood of Jesus, communion, different names for it. Now, those statements that are on those declarations were all birthed out of my personal experience. So what I would encourage you to do is take them as a template to form your own faith-filled words. Because don't just repeat or parrot my words. Don't do it parrot fashion. Well, if I just say these things, then it'll work. You have to have faith mixed with what you do. So you need to know what it means for you. So make your own words. Know the heart and meaning behind these things so that you can apply it to your own life in the words that you speak to bring change and transformation to you. Now you think, well, actually, well, you've done all the work for me. I'll just do that. That's okay, so long as you know the meaning and you're doing it in faith. So what we've done so far, pie in the blood, in blood of Jesus, I eat your flesh, drink your blood, so that I will not die but live forever. From John 6, Jesus said, I engage the DNA of God. I embrace the transforming power of the body and blood of Jesus. I engage the record containing the light, sound, frequency of God's image for transfiguration. That's which it contains when we eat it. I embrace the record of the dimensions of the kingdom released in my body by the DNA of God, the fullness of God's rule, bringing healing, health, wholeness, and engaging us in the dimensions of God's kingdom. I engage the DNA record and apply it to all my bones for health and wholeness to remove all negative epigenetic hereditary switches. In other words, those things that have been encoded within our DNA to negatively affect us. Iniquity is one of them. We'll look at that today. I speak to my marrow, command it to be a new source of blood, because it's the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the life of the blood is in the marrow. So if we have new marrow, then actually we have new blood, and our blood can actually transfigure and transform our lives. So the DNA of our cells can be transfigured to live forever. So we're going to look at today and finish off these declarations. So I apply the frequency of God's DNA to transform me into the image of Jesus. I command every genetic record to be transformed and my DNA to be resequenced into alignment with my eternal image. So there is a record that's in my DNA. There is an eternal record of who God created me to be. And we need to have a power, the power of the blood, body of Jesus, to change me from the record that I was or am now into the record that God always had for me. And that is into the image of Jesus, the Son. So I would become a son. And that means the image that God has for me as a son. And every one of us has a unique individual image that God has created us with. Because we're all uniquely, wonderfully, and fearfully made by God. And all of us have a destiny, and all of us have a purpose. And we need to find that. And there are things that hinder us in that purpose. So, Ian Clayton uses DNA as an acronym for Divine Nature Assimilated. Which means we can become like God. That's what a son of God must be like, surely. You know, you don't have a son that's not like you. So God wants sons that are like him. So Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So that was the statement that God made. That was his intention. Romans 8:29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So even Adam and Eve would have still had to have been conformed to the image of his son, because they were predestined, like all of us are. That's God's desire for us. But he's given us free will to choose whether we followed that pathway into the tree of life or pathway of eternal life, or we follow the pathway of the knowledge of good and evil, which is us trying to form our own image or being shaped by the image of the world. So Adam originally had a triple strand, helix strand DNA with three strands that represent body, soul, and spirit made in the image of God. God has three times three strands, Father, Son, and Spirit, each with three strands, three from the Father, three from Jesus, three from the Holy Spirit, and they each have programmable transformational characteristics so that we can take on the characteristics of God, take on their likeness, be like them, not just physically. It's not a physical thing, it's actually a spiritual and a thing of the soul, so that we would carry the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, which is a representation of who God is by nature. And, you know, it goes on into more of that. So Adam was created with the potential to become a fully mature son of God if he was willing to embrace the nine strands of DNA that represent the fullness of God. Now, I'm going to go into this in more detail when we look at the dance floor and how we engage this, but just giving you some basic background information. So added to his three strands, then there would be 12 strands. And that's why there are 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest and only nine stones covering Satan's body. Because Satan had the role of reflecting out the nine stones to Adam and Eve so that they would take on that those nine and become 12, which is the fullness of government. So Adam and Eve were sinless but not yet perfected or conformed. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the world. Now they chose to be conformed to the world. And all of us have been born into that because we've been born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We had no choice. We were shaped because Adam made the choice for us on behalf of the human race. And we've been born into that race. Conformed to a mold or pattern through the DNA that we've received from our parents' chromosomes. That's where we get the pattern from our past. So we're destined to be conformed to a different eternal image, not the image that we have recorded within our heart. Hebrews 1:3. This is talking about Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory, the Father's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So Jesus brought creation into being and holds it all together, and he is a representation of God, and we're joint heirs with him. So we need to take on the same image. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the visible God, the firstborn of all creation. God designed that we would be like him. And he was just the one who started it. Now, of course, the whole thing got derailed, so that we need to now get back on track. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and exist. We actually exist within God. But that doesn't mean we're like him. And he wants us to actually embrace the reality of our relationship with him so we can become like him. Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So he must be in everything. So we can connect to God in everything, but it's not an impersonal force, but a relationship. Hebrews 7:3 says, and it's talking about the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek as in representing sons of God, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That describes our spirit from a temporal perspective. It was created in eternity, but brought into time and space, and it was made like the Son of God. So our spirit is a light being made like God. But the problem is we have genealogy that comes from father and mother. So we need to deal with that genealogy so we can get our correct genealogy from the image that was encoded within our light and our spirit. So our DNA literally has two songs. One composed by God in eternity and encoded within our spirit in light. One produced by the coming together of our parents' two sets of 23 chromosomes and encoded in our heart. Now, whose song are we going to align ourselves to? Because they vibrate at different frequencies. They carry a different tune. DNA music actually has been developed since the early 70s. Geneticists found it was easier to actually read long strings of DNA if they were assigned to musical pitches. So each of the 22 amino acids were assigned a pitch, and therefore they began to decode things and make music out of it to identify it. And there are websites that you can send your DNA to, and they'll send you your song in music. And you can choose what sort of music you would like it in. Classical music, rock music, whatever. You know, rap music, who knows? When these patterns are translated, they become like melodies and rhythms. So DNA music is an opportunity of engaging the complexity of our life. Now, I want the right song. I don't want to listen to a song which was be encoded with negative things. Okay. So in reality, hearing our sound, what would it be like? What would it be like if you heard the sound of your DNA? Where would the music be composed from? Would it be a wonderful, harmonious sound? Or would it be a discordant mess? Well, it depends really on how much transformation we've taken place. Because our DNA is being transformed, so that our song will be determined by how much comes from heaven and how much comes from earth, if you like. So our DNA has something within it that we need to engage with. So think of God's DNA as a frequency of musical notes. And God's DNA is made up of a 9-note frequency or set of notes that form a harmonious love song to us. And he wants us to hear that song, the deep calling to deep, our spirit drawn to him because he's singing to us. And we talk about it. We actually sing about it, about Dance With Me, to the song of all songs. There's a song that's been written by God for each of us, and it's like a wonderful orchestra-operated symphony. But we need to be playing and have that song playing in our lives. So we need our song restored from the chaos and disharmony of our parents' DNA, because we have disharmony passed on to us in that. So that our life sings a new song, written and composed in God's heart in eternity, which will make up, when we all come together and play our songs, a wonderful harmonious sound. And being in heaven, and I've been in heaven where I've heard that sound, and where I felt part of that sound, and it's just an amazing sound. It's like very difficult to describe, because it's not like any music that we could create on earth. But actually, it has sounds that are all of us coming together in harmony. So God's voice is vibrating within all things as strings of energy. Now, string theory just sort of alludes to that. And literally, his grace, his divine power, is holding everything together. It's the voice of God, his power, holding everything together. So there's a living force within us, which is limitless in power, knowledge, and potential. Now, it's not impersonal force, but it's a relationship with God. So, Mark will like this, when the force must be awakened and be strong in us so that we can fulfill our destiny to restore peace and rule the universe. And for those of you who know that Star Wars is coming out in a month's time, a lot of that stuff has got basis in truth. It's just been presented in a way which doesn't come from a Christian worldview. But it doesn't mean that there's not truth in it. God is in everything, and he's in us, and we are connected to him. He wants a personal relationship with him, not just an impersonal one, so we can engage true life and be transformed. So another statement in our statement of how we apply the body and blood of Jesus, I command every genetic record to be transformed and my DNA to be resequenced into the alignment with my eternal image. So here's a book which God has written that has this wonderful sound or song in it or things written in it, and I need to align myself with that book, not from the book that was written by my parents. So I apply the blood of Jesus to transform all impure genetic material. And we made that statement, be transformed. So there is impure genetic material that potentially was in our DNA. How did it get there? Well, when I started to work out this in terms of applying communion every day, and I began to engage God in it and have revelation of what it was, where the statements came from, I had flashbacks into where the impure genetic material was inserted into my ancestors' genetic material, into their code. Some of it was pre-flood, some of it was post-flood. And I had flashbacks to it. When I would stand over there and take the bread and juice, because I opened myself for God to reveal, is there anything in my DNA that needs purification and refining? Because refining is not just about our soul or our character or attitudes, it's about everything, right down to our DNA. And I had these flashbacks of some really horrible things. And it really took me aback the first few times I had them. But then I would see those things and I would own them, forgive my ancestors for being involved in any of it, and then I would apply the body and blood of Jesus to that specific memory. And then I had flashbacks of where iniquity was epigenetically added as triggers to my ancestors' DNA through iniquity being passed on from third, fourth generation and it being repeated over generations, so it became encoded as those epigenetic triggers that we saw last week when we were looking at how epigenetic factors are added to us. And I started to see where those were added, where the patterns of sin came from, so that I could actually apply it. And there were certain things in my life that I'd gone through all the other things about. I got deliverance. You know, I had inner healing. I applied all the other things that we did. And still, there was something that, as Mick was talking about earlier, just seemed to send you down a pattern or pathway of behavior sometimes. You just didn't know, where did this come from? Why did I do that? Wasn't even thinking about it. And all of a sudden, I'm down this path. And it wasn't until I dealt with the genetic and epigenetic factors in my DNA that those things stopped. So sometimes you have to do it at the deepest level. Sometimes you can deal with it by dealing with familiar spirits or other things that are operating. Sometimes you have to deal with it at that genetic level. And so when you engage communion, ask God to unveil, is there anything in my DNA that I need to deal with? Now, where did this stuff come from? Genesis 1:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. This was God speaking to Satan. And I'm between your seed and her seed. So now all of a sudden, Satan has a seed. And the woman has a seed. So what is he talking about? Well, children. That's what seed is in the Bible. There are children. So there were two sorts of seed appeared. How did they appear? Well, because Adam and Eve gave their DNA to Satan. And he had the knowledge to genetically engineer it. Which is where all genetically engineered modified information comes from, by the way. So Satan put in place two strategies to prevent the seed of woman ever being born. Because this was the prophecy that the Messiah was coming to win the battle. So if he could thwart that thing, then he would not be crushed under the foot of God. So he put these two strategies in place. Firstly, he traded with Adam and Eve's DNA to acquire human DNA and created his own seed. And secondly, he tried to pollute the seed, which we'll see. So Cain was genetically modified 50% serpent seed, and he killed Abel 100% human seed. And he demonstrated the true nature of his father, which wasn't Adam, it was Satan. And Jesus confirmed this, actually, when he accused the Pharisees of being from that seed of their father, the devil, having the same murderous and lying characteristics. Because he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So this is where it came from initially. So that may well be part of our DNA. If it is, well, do you want that in your DNA? No, so let's get rid of it. Matthew 13:38, Jesus again talking about a parable, but talking about spiritual truth. The sons of the evil one in the parable are tares, are Satan's sons, not just spiritually, but genetically. So there are things that Satan sowed into the kingdom, it says, into the world, to carry his record to actually oppose God's kingdom. And Jesus described it as wheat and tares. They look like wheat, but they're actually coming from a different source. So Satan has always tried to wipe out the seed, knowing that that pure seed would be his undoing. And if he could make it impure, then he would stop it dealing with him. So on the cross, Jesus actually fulfilled that Genesis 3 prophecy by destroying Satan's work and breaking its power over us. So now his body and blood, as in communion, has the power and record to deal with what happened in Genesis 3, which is an introduction of the wrong seed. So the enemy also had another plan to pollute the seed, Genesis 6, 1 and 2. Now it came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land, that daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whoever they chose. So there was something now where the sons of God are going to deal with the daughters of men. The sons of God were the watcher angels spoken of in Jude, and you can read that in the book of Enoch, but it's mentioned in Jude, the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day. They can't come out because they're chained up. Because they did something so bad, he doesn't want it repeated. So what did they do? Genesis 6, 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in these days. The Nephilim were their offspring. When the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Now, this is just using language of that they could understand. They didn't understand genetic manipulation or genetic encoding or overshadowing and splicing genetic material. They didn't understand that. So they saw them as the children of these offspring. But they used female DNA and mixed it with angelic DNA to form hybrids, who were the Nephilim. So they were the mighty men of old, men of renown. Now we have mythology surrounding it. All the mythology of the demigods and the Greek mythology and the Roman mythology and all that stuff and the Titans and all those things actually have truth underneath it. Because that's what these men were. Then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth and every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. We think it's bad now. I mean, think of every thought and everything being evil continually. No let up, no respite. It's no wonder that he had to deal with it, which is why the flood came. So in the book of Enoch, 200 watcher angels were sent to earth to fulfill Lucifer's role, which would have been to guard and bring man into transformation. But he abandoned that role because he saw man's destiny was to rule the heavens and the earth, and he wanted that for himself. So he traded that with all the other angels, a third of the angelic host, and they fell following that same lie, and then he trapped Adam and Eve. So those angels were sent to actually help us, but man started worshipping them, and they fell. The angels fell because of the attention that they were got. And you can read the whole story in the book of Enoch. In falling, they took four women of themselves, humankind, to produce these genetic hybrids. So the Nephilim were the hybrid offspring of those fallen angels and human women. They didn't have human spirits. The original Nephilim did not have human spirits, because only human spirits can be in pure human people. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, but within 12 to 1500 years, they were only evil continually. That's terrible. So God had to deal with it. Otherwise, there could be no seed. There would have been no pure seed left. Therefore, no Jesus. Therefore, no salvation. So he had to deal with it. That's why it seems, well, surely God is this harsh God if he wipes out a whole planet. He was only dealing with impure seed. So Genesis 6, 6 to 10, here is the solution. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God he did. Otherwise, we would not be here. And these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generations. He was pure. He was the only pure DNA left, because all the rest was polluted. And it says Noah walked with God. And that's exactly the same terminology that Enoch walked with God. And where did Enoch walk with God? In heaven and on earth. So Noah was way more than what the Bible and Sunday school stories portray, because we have an image of Noah from our Bible Sunday stories, you know, and it's not the true Noah. So Noah walked in the realms of the spirit like Enoch, blameless. He was pure. We don't know about his wife, of course. And we don't know about his sons, of course, if his wife wasn't pure, which is why after the flood, there was a reincursion of Nephilim, giants in the land. So Genesis 9, if you look at Ham and how he behaved, you'll see that his behavior was prompted by his genetic material, which is why we go into a lot of this in detail in the Transformation series. So if you want to know more about it, all the specifics, each of these things are in one session. I'm just pulling together bits of it today so we can apply it to what we do in communion. So literally, we're all descended from Noah's three children. So our DNA may well be polluted. If it is, let's deal with it. Maybe there are things within our DNA which are ready to be switched on, which may well affect us, even if they're not affecting us now. So even if you think, well, actually, I don't think I've got anything in my DNA, make sure. You don't want any surprises being sprung on you. So we need to deal with it so we can become genetically pure, so we can become like the order of Melchizedek, framed in the image of God, not framed in the generations of our parents. So literally, genetic material can be modified, mutated, and resequenced. And we know that that is the case because they're actually doing it scientifically today. So DNA can also be epigenetically changed through trauma, repeated unconfessed sin, producing iniquity. We looked at that, following the pathway of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life. All seed has been genetically modified from God's pattern. None of us are actually like what God intended us to be. So we've all got some work to do somewhere. Our DNA needs purifying and refining. So the first generation of Nephilim were the offspring of those fallen angels, and they were mixed genetically with human beings. So you had initially that 50-50. But every generation that then mated with pure humans reduced the level of that thing within us. So we may only have a little bit. Because how many generations are we from the Noah's family? A lot. You know, we're talking about, I don't know, 4,000 or 5,000 years, potentially. So serpent seed or seed of Cain, angelic seed, Nephilim seed, angelic animal hybrids, because they didn't just mix with humans. they genetically modified because with animals, and we get that again in the myths of the centaurs and the minotaurs and all those griffins and all those things. They're not just made up. They actually have a basis in truth before the flood. So although the Nephilim were wiped out, their spirits are still around today. We call them demons. So they're humans. They weren't human spirits. They were unclean spirits, and we have them still around. They're still roaming around the earth looking for someone to occupy, to outwork their personality through. Now, before the flood, the population, and if you look at genetic studies and population mechanics in terms of formula, they reckon there was anywhere between 8 and 35 billion people. So there's a lot around, a lot of demons around. And they are looking to influence us. They're controlled by fallen angels, and they want to control you and me. That's why familiar spirits are so difficult to deal with. They're designed to control us. Let's make sure we deal with them. So where did all that information about genetic manipulation come from? It didn't come from God. Because God actually said, and he expressly commands, that things could only reproduce after their kind. So there should be no mixing of species within genetically modified material. Now, there may be some stuff where it helps us in terms of producing good seed hybrids, in terms of F1 hybrids of plants, but that's all within species. And there's no problem between things within species being defined. But with outside of species, like putting frog DNA within our genetically modified crops or other things to enhance them, is forbidden and is actually completely outside of God's plan and purpose. So it must come from the enemy's plan. So be careful with genetically modified stuff. If you're going to eat it, make sure you purify it first, which is why we say grace. We don't say grace, but I speak into everything I eat, commanding it to be conformed into the image of God's truth and life in it. So it's going to feed me good stuff. So I speak transformation even into my food, because I don't want to eat stuff which is coming from a wrong source. But I have the authority and power to speak life into it, to change it. The enemy's not stopped trying to wipe out the seed, because we are the sons of God to be manifested on the earth. So he wants to stop us being manifested by affecting our life. So all GM manipulation is forbidden. And I'd encourage you to look at that. And there are other ways the enemies look to do this. Alien abductions. Well, I don't believe in aliens as things that are from other planets, but there are other dimensional beings. Every angel comes from a different dimension. So there are abductions to get hold of DNA. Transhumanism. There's a whole movement to follow the pathway of the tree and the knowledge of good and evil to create transhumans. Humans which are modified genetically to be stronger, better in everybody else. Some of them, we call them super soldiers, programs to develop stronger people using GRIM technologies. Now, GRIM stands for genetics, robotics, information technology, and nanotechnology. And a lot of that is going on in the world right now to create a hybrid that will be the next step in evolution. So they say it's actually just Satan's plan to pollute the seed. We don't need to be evolved. We need to be revolved back into the original, back into what God says. So let's get hold of this. Hebrews 7:3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor the end of life, made like the Son of God. That's who we need to become like. So our soul and body needs to be aligned with what our spirit already is in light. The order of Melchizedek must be genetically pure. So, a next stage. I apply the blood of Jesus to all iniquitous genetic patterns. Be cleansed. So all these iniquitous patterns in me, I want them cleansed. So I call all my genetic material to resonate with the DNA of God and come into alignment with my eternal image. So when you're saying these things, know what they mean. Otherwise, they're just words. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. So there's something there that actually we've all received that we need to deal with. Exodus 34:7, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. That's what happens as a result of sin that's unconfessed and unrepented. It creates iniquitous patterns. Lamentations 5:7, our fathers sinned and are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities. So they've gone dead, buried, but we're still suffering. We don't need to. So let's make sure we deal with anything that we've received from our parents and their parents back until we are pure. So transgression involves guilt. The sinful nature involves condemnation, separation from God, and sin leaves a reproach. And we all suffer from that. We feel blame, disgrace, discredit, shame, humiliation, scorn, and disapproval. We feel rejected when we sin. That works against God's favor. It works against us actually knowing we're worthy of God's blessings, because it stops us seeing ourselves the way God sees us, because we see ourselves the way we're shaped by our behavior, not by the truth of God. God wants us to know that he's dealt with the reproach of our past, dealt with it on the cross. Whether it's in my family line or whether it's in me, he's dealt with it on the cross. Therefore, I need to apply the power of the cross through communion to change it. So iniquity is the motive of things in us. That sin which creates the desire, which then forms the transgression. So there's a motive in us, something that forms a desire. Why do we do things? Well, actually, all those desires are really desires based in we need God. But we try and find every other thing to fulfill the hole or fill the hole that's there, which is missing because God, we're separated from him. So every sin is actually a cry for people who want God. They're just looking for him in the wrong place. That forms transgression, which leads to more iniquity. And you get this cycle or vicious circle of what happens. We need to break those cycles. So the Hebrew word for iniquity is three letters. Avon represents an eye, a hook, a fish multiplying, giving the sense whatever the hook eye hooks into multiplies. So most sin comes from what we look at. And that triggers something which puts our emotions into play, and we then have a desire which then we outwork in the transgression. So we need to deal with those initial things. That inner bent that leads to a pattern of repetitive sin, if it's unrepented of, it can leave that weakness within our lives and in our family line through genetic changes. So let's deal with it. Let's deal with that pathway which is turning us away from the path that God has desired for us. God has a destiny for every one of us, and it's not going to be outworked if we're on the wrong path. So let's make sure we're on the right path. All of us need to be transformed so that we can leave behind anything that's been shaped from our family lines, so we can actually be changed into the image that God has, that eternal destiny, the image of the glory of God, sonship. Sonship is what God's desire is for us. So iniquity can result in those epigenetic changes that we saw last time. So let's make sure we speak to them. If we open ourselves up and ask God to reveal them, search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me, if there are any anxious thoughts, if there's anything in my heart. Let's be open and proactive to do that. So that then we have the word of God, according to Hebrews 4:12, is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we apply the truth when we engage communion to bring transformation to these things. So I call all my genetic material to resonate with the DNA of God and come into alignment with my eternal image. So that's why we state that fact. I want it to be aligned with eternity. So then I choose to bear the record, which is that eternal record. My eternal image conformed to the likeness of my Father and brother in heaven. Why? So I can be transfigured to radiate their glory, which becomes my glory. Me being a light to the world. You being a light to the world. Because we're all called to be the light of the world. When Jesus was here, he was the light of the world. And he actually said that you are going to become the light of the world. How are we ever going to be the light of the world if we're not radiating the right light? What are we radiating from our lives? What light are we giving off? Is it light or is it dark? We need to be radiating light, radiating glory. So the paternal record is actually who I was created to be. Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, before ever one of them was. Now, how precious are the sum of your thoughts? How vast are they? It's like God has these amazing thoughts that are all recorded in our book, our scroll. We need to get hold of it and become like it. So search me, O God. Let's be active and proactive about it. Let's deal with those iniquitous ways so that we can start following the everlasting way, the path of the tree of life. Next statement, let the breath of God be breathed into my life, transforming me into a living being, joined to the Lord and one spirit with him. Now, this comes from 1 Corinthians 6:17. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So there's a process of being joined in intimacy and relationship so that that life that God has can be in us. So the breath of life, Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living being. So Adam was created a spiritual being, as we all were. But he became a living being when God breathed his breath into him. There's something different from being a spiritual being and a living being. Because a living being has spirit, soul, and body all working together in completely integrated and harmonious unison. Which is not what most of us can say about our lives. But it's God's intention. When Adam sinned, he became a human being. And most of us have ended up human being doings. Because we get all our identity not from being, but from doing. He lost his status as a living being. He lost his status as a spiritual being because he was now separated from his soul and God. Now God, through being born again, enables us to be reintegrated and brought back into wholeness. So now we're all born human beings, but with a destiny to be a living being. Jesus was born a living being in the image of God from the beginning. He came into human body entirely from God, a pure egg and sperm, as Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. God knows how to do this stuff as well, not just the enemy. So Jesus came as the second Adam, won a victory on the cross, defeated all the principalities, powers, and all the other dynamic forces, took back the keys of death and hell, overcame everything. So we could now come into life. So his victory gives us the capacity to be born again, come into a relationship with God and reclaim our destiny so we can be reconnected as a spirit, soul and body once again as a living being, have the breath of life in us, radiating the glory of God. That's God's desire. So we need to go beyond just being a spirit being to be a living being so that we can have God's life in us, reconnected with heaven, flowing heaven onto the earth, the river of life flowing through us, creating life wherever it goes. It's like God has a purpose for us in doing this. So as a living being, we have access to the record of our destiny. That scroll of our destiny can start to vibrate in us with a frequency aligned to God. And then we can come into alignment. It produces a sound that we resonate with. So then we can be transformed into alignment with it. Today, as we embrace the power of God and we embrace communion, let's step in and speak life. When we speak those words, when we take the bread and juice, let's apply that truth. Let's embrace the truth of what's there and speak life to ourselves. Mix faith with it. Engage it. Open up our hearts and allow God to bring change and transformation. You know, we saw that DNA image or video a few weeks ago, step in and engage the DNA of God for transformation and change so that we can be established and brought into the full image of God. Amen.
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit our website, freedomtrust.org.uk/A/R, where you'll find a whole range of resources. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and encourage others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? Is God calling you to partner with us? We'd like to invite you to connect with us on social media. You'll find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. Freedom Apostolic Resource Center. We're here to help you and others find and fulfill your destiny.